Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you on this bright day. Looks like the sun might be trying to come out, but it's good to have you. I know you brought the spirit of worship with you, right?
Yes.
Amen. That's what we're here to do, to worship together. Before we begin, let's look at some announcements. You see those listed in the bulletin, Mondays 9 to 12, Ladies Auxiliary Lap Quilt Project. Tuesday at 10 a.m., food packing bags at Deep Run First Baptist Church. Let Johnny know if you can help. We serve 55 families in January, so still a viable ministry, a way we can be the hands and feet of Jesus as we serve in our community. February 11th, Tuesday night at 6:30, the planning meeting for the Hywel Benefit. Thursday the 13th, 10 o'clock, Bible study. Saturday the 15th, scouting for food pickup. There's going to be a drop-off box of non-perishable items in the mail room, educational building. This food will be given to Deep Run Baptist Church for the food bank. Worthy cause. February the 16th on Sunday, 4 p.m., Ladies Auxiliary. Wednesday, February the 19th at 6:30, choir practice. Mark your calendars for April the 4th on Friday, the Cindy Hywel Benefit. You can all help. You can all serve. You can make a donation if you would like to see Beverly McGlohorn. You see the fine print. If you need to use the church facilities, see Donna and give her a call. Her phone number is listed there. Do you have any other announcements?
Yes, sir.
Go ahead.
At the ladies' auxiliary people, don't forget that next Sunday, the 16th, bring your items for the South and North project we're doing right now. Put a list in everybody's box, and if you lost it, just give me a call, and I can't tell you now because I don't remember, but I do have a list at home, so please bring those items, and we'll pack them after our meeting. And also, if you have not brought me your $10 fast food gift card, I'll still take them today. I've gotten a few today already. Thank you.
The board trustees can meet just briefly after church.
Over here, Board of Church Trustees meeting following worship today. Any others?
There is a benefit for Carly Humphrey, and the date has been set for May the 16th.
Okay.
And they're meeting right now, meeting at Rivermount Baptist on Thursday.
Okay. Any others? We have a card that says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." Because of you, there's someone who is thanking God today. Someone who appreciates your warm and caring way. Someone who, remembering the special things you do and wishing you His blessings every day, the whole year through. Dear church family, we want to express our deepest gratitude for the kindness and support you all showed during our mama's sickness and passing. Thoughtful cards, beautiful flowers, and visits brought so much comfort to our family during such a difficult time. Your love and prayers were a consistent source of strength for us. Mama loved her church family, and we are so blessed to be part of a loving and compassionate church. May God bless you all. Karen Hall and Regina Hawkins. Any others? All right. Now our call to worship.
His name is wonderful. His name is
Church, would you stand and look in your bulletin? Let's read together our responsive reading. We're here to worship the name of Jesus, that name that is wonderful, a name above all names, Jesus Christ. Come and worship Christ, the visible image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation, the eternal God,
the one through whom all things were created,
and in whom all things are held together.
This is our God. Let us worship together.
Indeed, Father, it's an honor and a privilege to be here to worship you today. We're so thankful we serve a God who dwells in our midst and holds our lives together. It's by your grace and your mercy that we're even here today. And we just want to acknowledge your presence in our lives and the caring protection that you offer us. You're a great God. And we worship you together in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
If you will please turn in your hymnals to 624. We're going to sing the first two verses of His Eyes on the Sparrow. Thank you. You may be seated. Ms. Linda Faye has our scriptures this morning.
Our Old Testament reading today comes from the book of Isaiah
And it's chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. And this is a reading from the New International Version. And it's talking about how God calls Isaiah to be a prophet and Isaiah's response. And we see a vision of God here in the temple. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted. He was seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts, the threshold shook. The temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth, and he said to me, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Okay, and the New Testament reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. In this reading, Jesus is calling his first disciples at the Sea of Galilee, and it's in his public ministry in Galilee. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him, and they were listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats. That were left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked Simon to pull out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." So Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night long, and we have not caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help. And they came, and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet. And he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John and the sons of Zebedee and Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats out up to the shore, and they left everything, and they followed Jesus, as we do today. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Until I lay my head Thank you.
Continue to worship as we pray this morning. I remind us all that on the back of your bulletin are names listed as you pray each day. Remember these. If you see the small print, if any changes need to be made to this list, let Selena know. You can call her or text her with that information. As we pray this morning, are there any names we need to call? I know we've got a lot of sick folks in the community, and we certainly need to remember those.
Russell and Kate Smith.
Okay.
Clint Grady has melanoma. He's up there.
Okay. Any others? Just remember our nation, the leaders of our nation and our world. Remember, pray for one another and certainly offer thanks for God's blessings. He's been mighty good to us. So, let's take action together as we pray.
Father, thank you for this beautiful day that we can come together as a body of believers and worship you. We lift the names that were mentioned and those that weren't, Lord. We pray that your comfort and your healing would just touch their bodies and their lives. We pray for their families, their caregivers, that your peace would just comfort them in a way that only you can. We pray for those that were not mentioned, Lord. There are many that are sick and are hurting, and we just pray for their healing. Lord, I pray for this worship service today, for the body of Christ that have gathered today. As we read your word, Lord, I pray that it speaks to us, that it teaches us how we should be, that we have repentant hearts, Lord. Because when we repent and we ask for forgiveness, Lord, we need to forgive others. Mm-hmm. I just pray that your spirit will dwell among us to help us learn how we can be more like you. When we are weak, Lord, you are strong. And I just pray that your spirit will show us how we should act and be the hands and feet of Jesus.
Amen.
I pray, Lord, that when we hear that call, that we will truly say, "Here I am.
Amen.
Send me."
Yes, yes.
We love you, and we want to give you all the honor and glory and praise. It's in Jesus' most precious and holy name that I pray.
Amen. Let's all turn to 634, stand and sing all three verses of More Love to Thee.
Father, we just thank you so much, God, for your wonderful gifts and love that you have given to us. Father, this is a time that we can give back for those talents that you've given us, those gifts that you've given us to earn income, Father, to carry out and to be your hands. We just ask that you be with us this day. We ask this in your name, Christ. Amen.
Stand for the doxology, please.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, all the heavenly hosts.
Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture text today comes from the book of Acts chapter 7, verses 55 through 60. And it reads like this. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices, and they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said that, he fell asleep. If you read it from the Message translation, right after that, they translate it this way, and it says, Saul was right there congratulating the killers. Today our thought is the church in a non-Christian culture. And that's where this took place. They had not even been named Christians yet. And so they were facing a non-Christian culture. And this is a significant event that takes place here in Acts 7 marking a trend in church history that unfortunately continues to this day, persecution of the church. In this text, Stephen, the first Christian martyr, meets his death. He's introduced to us in Acts chapter 6, when the leaders of the church chose deacons for the purpose of carrying out the ministry of the church. Stephen was chosen. He was a man described as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and full of God's grace and power. His enemies arranged to have him arrested under false pretenses. And during his trial, Stephen spoke of the history of Israel and how God had worked through his people throughout history. And he concluded his message by telling them about Jesus, saying to these religious men that they had put to death God's chosen Messiah. His words infuriated them, and they dragged him into the street and out of the city, and they stoned him to death. Today in America, it's difficult for us to imagine this level of persecution. Sometimes I hear alarmists in America talk about how bad it is in America for the church, how persecution is setting in. I think that's really a stretch. However, many of our brothers and sisters in foreign countries are truly persecuted. Many are living under the threat of death. Many are forced to worship underground. Many are in jail for merely possessing a Bible or speaking the name of Jesus. And it's hard to imagine, yes, that many are even put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ. Church, this is real persecution. And there have always been Christians who have suffered in this way. Our minor inconveniences are nothing compared to the price that many in the church have had to pay over the years. We don't face persecution like the early church did, or many in the church today. Our members are not drugging out in the streets of Deep Run and put to death. But we do live in a situation increasingly similar to that of the early church. They lived in a society that was non-Christian, as ours is becoming. The difference is that the early church lived in a non-Christian society that over the years became increasingly Christian. Jesus sent them out into the world to spread the gospel in a pagan society, and it became increasingly Christian. The American church, however, exists in what has been considered a Christian society is now becoming increasingly non-Christian. The truth is, we're losing our voice. Less people attend church today in America than did 10 years ago. And polls suggest that church attendance has declined 42% in the last 20 years. Today, we see an increasingly non-Christian point of view in the media and in public policy. And this is cause for concern. But our concern should be directed inward. Instead of demanding that society change to serve us, we need to ask, what can we do better to serve society? What can we do as a church to make this world, this nation, this community a better place to live? What should we do to have more influence and a greater impact on our culture today? And we've asked these questions over the last few weeks about the early church. How did they differ from us, and what can we do to be more like them? They entered a pagan society and it became increasingly Christian. Isn't that what we need to do today? We need to reach our non-Christian culture just as they reached theirs. We talked about the mindset of the early church. We talked about the message of the early church. We talked about some methods of the early church. And today, I want to think about the mission of that first church, that vintage church. I believe our mission is so simple. Jesus left it to us to go out into the world. Our mission is simple, to change the world. We want to make it a better place to live. The more it's like Jesus, the better the culture becomes. The less like Jesus, the worse it becomes. We want to help others experience an abundant life that can be found in relationship with Jesus Christ, as well as eternal life that comes through salvation in Him. Because, church, everything that we do is about helping people find and follow Jesus. We must understand our strategy, our purpose is not political. It's not economic. It's spiritual. There is a spiritual void throughout the world that can only be filled with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the good news is, anyone, anywhere, can experience the fullness of life in Jesus Christ. We need to remember this. Our message is not political, it's spiritual. And we need to remember that our enemy is not people. Our enemy is the devil. It's Satan himself. He attacked Jesus when he began his ministry, and he's going to attack us. But praise God, Jesus is greater than our adversary. Our mission is to change the world by changing lives and changing hearts. And we can do this even though we live in a society that doesn't really fully endorse our message. And I believe the reason society doesn't fully endorse our message is because society doesn't really fully understand the truth and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let's put blame where blame should be. We're partially to blame for this. We talk about politics and behavioral issues and economic matters as if this is what we're all about. And some outside the church equate being a Christian with being a Republican or being anti-gay or anti-abortion or many other anti-things. Do we have a stance on these issues? Yes, we do. But these issues do not define who we are. When you look at the writings and the teachings of the early church, especially the book of Acts, you see they did not talk a great deal about political or social issues. What did they talk about? They talked about Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, the topic of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost was that Jesus Christ is risen and Lord of all. In Acts chapter 3, the topic of Peter's sermon is that Jesus is risen and Lord of all. And in Acts 4, we read that Peter and John were arrested for preaching that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. In Acts 6 and 7, in Stephen's sermon before the court, he outlined the course of Israel's history, and he concluded with a proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what the early church talked about. Jesus Christ risen from the dead and Lord of all. And I believe our message, I know our message, needs to be the same as theirs. Our mission is to help people in a non-Christian culture make a life-changing connection with Jesus Christ. That's it. No other mission matters because Jesus is enough. So let's look at this sermon, pick out a few things. There's four things. Yes, four. I know it's quarter till. There's four things here in this message we need to look at and really think about to discover who we are and what we're called to do. Our mission is to present the message of the gospel. Stephen ended his sermon with some pretty harsh words. He said, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him." And I suspect that probably these people knew who Jesus was. Many may have actually fallen or gone to hear him speak. And Stephen really put some harsh words on them. The sermon in Acts 2 from Peter was equally hard hitting. It said, therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this man Jesus, whom you crucified him. And in Acts 3, Peter said something similar. He said, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. In Acts 4, after hearing the healing the man at the temple gate, Peter said, know this, you and all the people of Israel is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. God raised him from the dead. Acts 5, Peter said, the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you have killed by hanging on a tree. And in the 6 and 7 of Acts, Stephen continued his message. You are responsible for the death of Jesus, God's chosen Messiah. Now, these are harsh words, aren't they? But I want you to keep in mind who the harsh words are directed toward. Peter and Stephen were speaking to their own people. They weren't attacking people on the outside. They weren't preaching about the sinfulness of the Greeks and the Romans and just how bad their culture had been made because of the sins of those people. They were denouncing the hard-heartedness of their own people. There's a correlation for us in this today. We need to save our hardest-hitting sermons for ourselves. But unfortunately, that's not the repetition that we have. Society is, for most part, sees the church as being snug and self-righteous and self-satisfied while we point our fingers with everything that's wrong in the world on the outside. There are those who think we judge everybody but ourselves. We need to make sure as a church that isn't the perception of the people in our community. The sin we need to speak about is our own. That's what Stephen was doing. He was speaking about the sins of his own people and had caused them to not be Spirit-led with the Holy Spirit. And we need to think about the sin that's our own, the sin in here, not the sin out there. We need to stop judging the world and start judging ourselves. In 1 Peter 4:17, Peter reminds, he says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And we need to ask ourselves, do we resist the Holy Spirit? Do we fail to be to our culture what God expects us to be? Stephen's message is for us. Our mission is to present the message. Our mission is to have also different methods, but the same message. We need to remember that if the message of the gospel doesn't get the desired response, we don't change the message. I mean, Stephen could probably change his message up right quick and saved his skin, couldn't he? Probably saved his life. Methods must change, but the message is still the same. Music changes, the architecture changes, the order of worship changes, maybe even different styles of preaching change. Different days of the week, different times. But our message must remain the same as it was for Peter and for John and for Stephen. Why? They remind us in 4:12 of Acts. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Our culture needs to hear this. They need to know it's futile to think we can save ourselves. It's futile to think that we can educate ourselves beyond God and the truth of God. Our only hope is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no other name. This is our message. It must never change. And when the church tries to soften this message and to accommodate the modern culture, we become weak and we become ineffective. And we lose our magnetic ability to draw people to Jesus. Our challenge is to remain faithful to the message, even when we don't get the results that we want. We must remain faithful to the message regardless. And then our mission is also to recognize a saw in the crowd. And I'm not talking about a handsaw. 58 says, meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul. Who later became Paul. The Apostle Paul. The champion of Christianity. The one who wrote so many books of the New Testament. The one who was jailed for his belief in Jesus. The one who continued to encourage the church, even though many times they forgot about him. He was there that day. He was in the crowd. And he was watching Stephen being put to death. Think about this. No one could see at that moment the potential of this young man. To them, he was just one of the bad guys. I don't think they really understood just how powerful and how transforming the gospel of Jesus Christ was when it was received into the life of a non-believer. But nevertheless, he was there. He was in the crowd. When Chuck Colson went to prison in the early 70s, no one could guess his potential either. Man, he was one of the bad guys. He was one of the reasons our government is so corrupt. He was vile. But right after he was sentenced, shortly before he entered prison, Colson, he met Jesus Christ and his life was transformed and changed forever. For the rest of his life until he died, he was one of the good guys. His ministry has done more for prison reform across the world than any other ministry than we can think of. He's been one of the most influential Christians of our generation. But this isn't how he was looked at first. Church, the truth is, we must always remember that wherever we are, and whenever we preach, and whenever we tell someone about Jesus Christ, there might be a soul in the crowd. Unfortunately, I've heard Christians speak so critically of certain non-Christians, and I fear they've eliminated any chance that person will ever give serious consideration to the Christian faith. Simply because they've been so alienated by Christians. We must remember when we faced our toughest critics, we must remember they're not beyond the reach of God's grace. That's where the power rests, in the grace and the goodness of God. Many times we mistakenly tend to view the world as us and them, but we need to remember that many of us used to be one of them. And many of them will eventually become one of us. We must always keep this in mind. We must always consider when we're out in our culture that there's a soul in the crowd. And God wants us to use us to reach him. Amen?
Amen.
And the last thing we need to remember is that we must extend the hand of reconciliation. How many of y'all are good at that? The Bible says we've been given, if we believe in Jesus, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We should be pros at it by now, shouldn't we? Think about what Stephen said here in verse 60. While they were stoning him. Stephen prayed and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. The ministry of reconciliation. Stephen's prayer, of course, is similar to the prayer that who else prayed? Who did he pray it to? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing, as they crucified him. I think Stephen's prayer was spoken for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of those who witnessed this event. Even though earlier he spoke the truth with such force that resulted in his death, his dying words were words of mercy. His final message to his culture was a message of forgiveness. Now, I'll tell you something. We must stand for the truth. No question about it. But we don't have to be in an adversarial relationship with those who are not on our side. To treat non-Christians with gentleness and respect does not in any way compromise our commitment to the truth. We do not have to be enemies with those who do not agree with us, because everything that we do is about helping people find and follow Jesus. Now, I know some people, they'll object. If we don't stand up for ourselves and fight for our rights, we'll be taken advantage of. Of course we will. Of course we'll be taken advantage of. Where'd you get the idea that it would be otherwise? Jesus told us to prepare for this very thing. He said, a servant is not greater than his master. And since they persecuted me, naturally, they'll persecute you. He warned us that such mistreatment is pretty much guaranteed. He also said, if you're slapped on the right cheek, you turn that other one over too. Just like Jesus did with those who considered him an enemy, just like Stephen did with those who murdered him, church, we must extend the hand of reconciliation and forgiveness to the world around us. We need to make sure the church understands our message. You're not my enemy. Satan is. And even when we disagree and when you attack me, I will offer to you a hand of reconciliation. So in conclusion, our mission is to change the world by changing lives. Not with political policy or economic muscle, but with simple acts of mercy. We just need to be like Jesus. It's not our job to judge those on the outside. It's our job to judge ourselves. Our job to those on the outside is to love them and to love the devil right out of them. Because there is salvation, no one else. There's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. I hope you've received that name and the message. I hope you've given your life to Jesus, because there is no other way. If we want our church to be vintage, like the original. That might be why they call us Original Free Will Baptists. We need to stay in the habit and get in the habit of lifting up the name of Jesus, because it's all about Him. And if we're going to change our increasing non-Christian culture, everything that we do must be about helping people find and follow Jesus. He's the Lord of all. And we need to let those outside, everyone, outside these walls, no, we're not here to fight them, but we're here to love them and to lead them to Jesus. I don't know about you, but that's how I want our church to be. Just like that early church. Just like it was in the beginning. God worked among them and turned a non-Christian culture into an ever-increasing Christian culture that expands to our day-to-day. Now that's power, isn't it? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you for the truth of it. And the truth is, without you, we can do nothing. Help us to judge ourselves, to not be stiff-necked and devoid of your spirit, but to humble ourselves and receive your spirit and move as you direct. Help us to be like that vintage church that began Christianity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn to 657 in our hymnals. Stand and sing the first two verses of Cleanse Me.
Once again, we welcome you. Thank you for being here, bringing the spirit of worship. Carry that spirit out and spread it in the world. Remember the announcements listed and the prayer concerns, certainly those on the back of the bulletin. Anybody have anything to say before we leave?
Thank you, God, for this message today. Please help us, help me to live it out.
We receive your word, Lord, and we just pray that it'll sprout and bear fruit in our lives. We recommit ourselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to believe it and to spread it. And we reaffirm our faith as your people as we pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth
as it is in heaven. Give us this day our
daily bread,
and forgive us our trespasses,
as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us
from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.